The Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And the Word was made flesh. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ thy Son was made known by the mess of an angel, made by his passion and cross, be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Bless us, O Lord, in these thy gifts which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we'll be reading from Maria was his middle name. So these are different quotes, different things from St. Maximilian Kolbe. So the Immaculate One, Mediatrix of Grace, are coming to know the Most Blessed Virgin, Sacred Scripture, and Mary. And so one day the hour had come for her appearance in this world. She was born into this world in an unknown, hidden, and poor home in a Palestine village. Even the books of Scripture say little about her. We see her in the Scripture at the Annunciation, the moment when she became the Mother of God. We follow her journey to Bethlehem, and there we marvel at the advent of God made man in a humble stable. Once again, full of concern, we see her on the way to Egypt. Consider the difficulties of that voluntary exile, and finally the return to Palestine. We take note, too, of the careful search for the child Jesus and his finding in the temple at Jerusalem. Once again, at the side of her son, we find her in Cana of Galilee at the wedding feast, where, for the benefit of the newly married couple, the Lord works his first miracle. Jesus goes out to preach and teach. She remains in her little home, worried about the fate that will be his. Mary appears again to accompany Jesus on his journey to Calvary and to the cross, and there on Golgotha, she is near him at the hour of his death. It is she who holds close to her heart the wounded body taken down from the cross. We see her still again when the Holy Ghost is poured out upon her and the apostles in the upper room, as she remains with the followers of her son as a loving and good mother, seeing to their preparation. Long decades pass before we can think of her passage into heaven. Though documents may be lacking for many of these years, we know that she spent many years at the side of the beloved disciple John. Everyone knows how artfully the teachings of Christianity are knit together. One doctrine and one support each other. One doctrine begets another. Together they perfect the whole. As an example, the fathers of the Council of Ephesus, who vindicated the unique Catholic doctrine of the hypostatic union of the divine and human natures in the person of the Word, also proclaimed the divine maternity of Mary. The relationship between Jesus and his mother is clear. It is born of Catholic faith, too, that Mary, the mother of the Savior, was immune from original sin, and no Catholic could imagine it otherwise. For not for even one moment did she remain engulfed by the slavery of the devil. Moreover, because of the exalted mission of the Blessed Virgin Mary and her ineffable union with the Holy Ghost through the Immaculate Conception, the faithful were encouraged to look with hope to her for protection and intercession. Although it is clear to us now how we are related in the economy of redemption to Mary, the co-redemptrix and dispensatrix of graces, it was not always so from the beginning. Now, however, our faith in the mediation of the Blessed Virgin Mary has grown. The need for the grace of enlightenment. To speak of her human expression does not suffice, for she is immaculate, entirely beautiful and good. and our words are not free of imperfection, nor are the created things whence derives their meaning. Human language has as its valued use to make us come closer to her, and she will more clearly reveal herself to the soul, especially in prayer. Thus, more frequently than ever in her presence, we will so much the more perfectly understand her and marvel at her immaculate sinlessness, while our love will be inflamed even to total self-annihilation. You will learn more about her and will be inflamed with her love more by immediate contact with her heart than with all human expressions and words combined. Preservation from original sin. I am an unbeliever. That means I don't believe in what the priests say. For example, well, they just had the feast day of the Immaculate Conception. How is it possible for the Mother of God would not have a father? What is the Immaculate Conception? That the Mother of God, like Jesus, came down from heaven into the world. Sir, you are not an unbeliever, that is, one who does not believe. You are one who does not know. What do you mean? Because the Immaculate Conception is something entirely different. It means that the Immaculate Virgin, from the moment of her conception, was free of original sin. How is it possible not to know that? God's masterpiece. The Immaculate One is the work of God, and like every other such work, is without comparison and entirely dependent upon her Creator. She is simultaneously the most perfect and the most holy of God, for, as St. Bonaventure advers, God can create a greater and more perfect world, but he cannot exalt a creature to a higher dignity than that to which he exalted Mary. The Immaculate One is the final line of demarcation between God and creation. She is a faithful image of divine perfection and holiness. Ever obedient to God, the Immaculate One never had the slightest trace of sin or stain of fault in her. Her love was always of the fullest, without the smallest imperfection. She loved God with her whole being, and love united her from the first moment of her existence in so perfect a manner to God that the angel at the Annunciation could say, quote, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, unquote. She is therefore created of God, belonging to God, a reflection of God, an image of God, a child of God and the most perfect of human beings. She is an instrumentality of God who, with total awareness, freely permits herself to be led by God, and in agreement with his will, she desires to do only that which he commands, and acts in keeping with that will as perfectly as possible, without the smallest withdrawal of her will from the will of God. In the perfect use of the power and privileges entrusted to her, she fulfills always and in all things only and exclusively the will of God. This she does in love of God and the Holy Trinity. This love of God reaches such heights that it calls down the fruits of God's love. I am the Immaculate Conception. At Lourdes, Our Lady, when questioned by Bernadette as to her identity, frequently replied, I am the Immaculate Conception. In these clear words, she expressed the fact that not only was she immaculately conceived, but that she is the Immaculate Conception, just as something white differs from its whiteness, or something perfect from its perfection. Speaking of himself, God said to Moses, I am who am. That is, to my essence pertains my nature, which is ever of me. Obsque principio. The Immaculate Virgin, however, had her origin from God, is a creature, is conception, moreover, the Immaculate Conception. What profound mysteries are hidden in these words. That title contains many more mysteries which, with time, will be discovered. It points to the conclusion that, as it were, to the essence of the Immaculate pertains her Immaculate Conception. This title must be pleasing to her, for it signifies her first grace, conferred upon her at the pristine moments of her existence, and the first gift is always the most beloved. This name is confirmed throughout her life, for she was always immaculate and unsullied by sin. When she is full of grace, and God is ever with her, to that degree, moreover, that she became the mother of the Son of God. Union with the Holy Ghost. The Immaculate One is in an ineffable manner united to the Holy Ghost as his spouse, but in a manner incomparably more perfect that human words can express. What kind of union is this? It is, first of all, interior, a union of her being with that of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost dwells in her and is alive in her from the very first moment of her existence and forever. On what does this dwelling of the Holy Ghost and the Virgin Mary depend? He himself is love in her, the love of the Father and the Son, a love by which God truly does love himself, the love of the whole Blessed Trinity, a fruitful love, a conception. In human comparison, the union of love is always the strictest and closest kind of union. Holy Scripture says, they will be two in one flesh. And Jesus underscores it when he says, they are no longer two but one flesh. Matthew 9:16. In an incomparably strict manner, of the most interior sort, the Holy Ghost lives in the Immaculate One, in her soul, her being, and renders her fruitful from the very first moment of her existence and throughout her life and forever. This ab eterno immaculate conception in the womb of her soul immaculately initiates the divine life, her immaculate conception. Who are you, O Lady? Who are you, O Lady? Who are you, O Immaculate One? I cannot fathom what it is to be a creature of God. It surpasses my strength to comprehend what it means to be an adopted child of God. And you, Immaculate One, who are you? You are not only a creature, not only an adopted child, but the Mother of God. And not just an adopted mother, but indeed the Mother of God. And this is not merely a supposition, a probability, but a certainty, a complete certainty, a dogma of faith. And are you still the Mother of God? The title of Mother does not change. Forever God will say to you, my Mother, the lawgiver who handed down the fourth commandment will honor you for all eternity, always. Who are you, O God? And he, the Savior, God incarnate, liked to call himself the Son of God. But people did not understand it. And even today, how few souls and how imperfectly perceive its meaning. The true Mother of God. Human words are incapable of telling us who is she that became the true Mother of God. Of herself, she is a creature, but because she is of God, she is a person so exalted that it would be necessary to conceive who God is. In order to comprehend who the Mother of God is. And she is the true Mother of God. This is a dogma of faith. One is not called a mother and is not a mother of a portion of her child, nor a father the father of a portion of his child. But father and mother are parents of the whole child. So our Blessed Mother is the mother of the whole Jesus, the God-man. Hence, she is the Mother of God. Although the divinity of her divine motherhood is the chief reason for all her privileges, her first grace she received from God alone is the Immaculate Conception, that freedom from all stain, including original sin, as the very first moment of her existence. How the mystery of the Incarnation was fulfilled. The summit of the love of a creature being returned to God is the Immaculate One, a being without the stain of sin, entirely beautiful, entirely of God, entirely God's. Not even for a moment did her will turn away from God's. She was ever willing his own. In her occurs the miracle of the union of God with a creature. The Father as to his spouse and trusts to her his Son, who enters her virginal womb, becomes a child, is formed by the Holy Ghost, taking her flesh, living in her soul. In Jesus Christ there are two natures, the divine and human, in one person, the divine. Here we have two natures and two other persons, the Holy Ghost and the Immaculate One. But the union of divinity and humanity surpasses all conceptualization. The fruit of the love of God and of the Immaculate is Jesus, the divine and human Son, God-man, mediator between God and man. The completion of the Holy Trinity. The virginal womb of the Immaculate One is reserved for the Holy Ghost, and in it begins in time, as everything material begins in time, also the life of the God-man. She, steeped in love of the Holy Trinity, becomes from the first moment of her conception and forever the fulfillment, the completion of the Holy Trinity. In the union of the Holy Ghost with her, love unites not only two beings, but one that is the entire love of the Trinity. The other, the entire love of a creature, and in this union, heaven and earth are united. All of heaven, all of earth, the entirety of eternal love, which with created love, indeed the height of love is achieved. The Immaculate One in relation to the Divine Persons. The Immaculate One, through the conception and birth of the Son of God, entered into spiritual relationship with the Holy Trinity. In relationship to the Father, she is his child. She is the firstborn, the only born daughter of God. All the just are children of God by grace, but the Immaculate One is so by another right and in a higher degree. In relationship to the Son of God, she is his true mother. The dogma of the hypostatic union says that the human nature of Jesus Christ from the very first moment of conception was united with the divine person and without it could not exist. Mary therefore gave birth to the God-man. What extraordinary dignity, for it raises her above all creation, whether in heaven or on earth. Because of her motherhood, Mary is endowed with the fullness of grace and all its privileges. She takes on active role in the work of redemption and consequently dispenses all graces, becoming for us all a mediatrix. In relation to the Holy Ghost, she is his spouse, for she conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. The theologians of the Middle Ages also referred to her as the spouse of the Holy Ghost. Mary also gave her son his mystical body with its members, ourselves. She then is our true mother and we her children. We do not honor Mary as God. Sometimes I read and hear words of surprise and disbelief that we Catholics honor Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the same manner that we honor or worship God. Not too long ago, once again, I received a letter telling me that Catholics worship Mary as though she were God. Certainly, the author of this letter did not know that the Catholic Church does not worship any saint as though he were God, but only as a faithful servant and a friend of God is he venerated, and Mary above all the saints. And Mary is venerated not because she, as it were, gave Christ divinity, but because, despite the fact that she gave him only his human body, God becoming incarnate in her womb truly dwelled within her, and so she gave birth in the truest sense to the God-man. The Divine Economy. God knows and loves himself. Thence the Father begets the Son, and the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and the Son. God loves his reflections as made known in numerous finite degrees. He loves them, and some he calls into being, and so creation comes about. God sees the most perfect of creatures, the Immaculate One, full of grace. He loves her, and thus comes into being the God-man, Jesus, Son of God, and the Son of Man. And in her commence all the degrees of the reflection of the sons of God and of men, members of Jesus. To facilitate our return to God, just as we have come from God as his creatures, so too we must return to him. All of nature testifies to this truth. Wherever we glance, we note that upon an action there is a reaction, equal and opposite as it were, an echo of divine activity in creation itself. In this return journey of reaction, a being endowed with free will encounters difficulties and contradictions. And although this creature, his beloved child, should lose his way, fall, or injure himself, the Father of loving kindness cannot look upon his misfortune. He sends his only begotten Son, who by his life and work and teaching will show him a clear and sure way. And then with his own precious blood of infinite value, the divine Son bathes him and cares for him and heals his wounds. In order that souls in fear might not lose hope in the face of the tremendous justice of God, he sends the personification of his love, the spouse of the Holy Ghost, the Immaculate One, ever beautiful and without stain, though still a daughter of man, a sister of all humanity. To her he entrusts his Son, who will work his mercy in souls. He establishes her the mediatrix of grace, the grace merited by her Son. Included in the divine work of sanctification, And just as all things in the natural and the supernatural order descend from the Father by the Son and the Holy Ghost unto creatures, so similarly all creatures ascend to the Father by the Holy Ghost and the Son. Moreover, the most perfect of creatures, the Immaculate Virgin, is raised above all creatures, and in an ineffable manner is divine. The Son of God descends from the Father by the Holy Ghost and dwells in her, is made incarnate in her, and she comes to be the Mother of God, the Mother of the God-man, the Mother of Jesus. From that moment on, every grace is dispensed by the Father through his incarnate Son, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, dwelling in the Immaculate One, and through the Immaculate herself. The union between the Holy Ghost and the Immaculate Virgin is such that the Holy Ghost does not influence souls but through her mediation. When she is the mediatrix of all graces, become the true mother of divine grace, queen of angels and saints, help of Christians, and refuge of sinners. Our rebirth through the Immaculate One. As the firstborn God-man, and not otherwise, all souls in Christ, through the love of God, for and in the Immaculate One, are reborn. And no word takes flesh, no perfection or virtue is incarnated or realized in anyone, but through the love of God for the Immaculate One. As Christ became her own, the source of grace, so too to her belongs the dispensing of graces. Every grace is the fruit of the life of the Blessed Trinity. The Father begets the Son before all eternity, and the Holy Ghost proceeds from them both. Thus, in the same way, all perfection in every order descends upon the earth. Every grace proceeds from the Father, who from all eternity begot the Son, and through the Son and the Holy Ghost, who by this grace in the Immaculate One and through her, forms souls in the image of the firstborn God-man. She distributes grace to whom and as she wills. There are two kinds of mediation. The first is that one receives something from another, but with some purpose in mind. Then the one who has received the gift is not its owner, but must use the gift in such a way as has been told to him. Meanwhile, another received the same gift, but for his exclusive property, and has the right to administer it as he chooses. The Blessed Mother is in the second category, having received graces in that manner from the Godhead. She is not like a mail carrier. She does not receive graces from God for an anointed purpose, so that she might use them in one way or another. The Immaculate Virgin receives graces from God for her own exclusive property, and she dispenses them to us how she wills. To whom he wills, she wills, and as much as she wills, for these are her own. Here, finally, do we see how holy and great God made his Blessed Mother, and how much we should honor her. The foundation of Mary's mediation. We have refuge to the Immaculate One, and we are instruments in her hand, for she distributes all graces of conversion and sanctification to the inhabitants of this valley of tears. We clearly profess this truth in the act of consecration of the Blessed Virgin Mary, as it appears on the diplomas of the militia. Quote, for through your hands all graces flow upon us from the most sweet heart of Jesus. Unquote. What is the foundation for this assertion? Let us look into history. There is not a conversion where, in one manner or another, the hand of Mary was not at work. There is not a saint who was not inflamed by particular devotion and love for her. The fathers and doctors of the church teach that she, the second Eve, corrected that which the first Eve spoiled, and that she is the channel of divine graces, our hope and refuge, and that through her we receive grace from God. Pope Leo XIII, in his encyclical on the Rosary, September 22, 1891, points out, quote, it is permitted to affirm that from the generous treasure of graces that the Lord has brought us, nothing is given us except through Mary, because God so willed it. Unquote. The gift of the heart of Jesus. O infinite God, your heart, burning with love for me, dictated that I should receive one more gift. Yes, still one more gift. You have told us to become like little children if we wish to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you know that a child needs a mother. You yourself establish such a law. Your goodness and mercy create a mother for us, one who is the personification of your goodness and your limitless love. And beneath the cross on Golgotha, you give us to her and her to us. And you determine, O loving Lord, that she would be the dispenser of all your graces and a mediatrix. You will refuse her nothing, just as she too will never refuse anyone anything. In the face of this, who would damn himself? Who would fail to obtain heaven? Perhaps that irrational, obdurate hater of self who consciously and willingly does not want to be saved, and even runs away from the best of mothers and contemns her mediation. Mother most loving, humanly speaking, the divine heart is comparable to the heart of a good father of a family. If any of the children are guilty of some fault, the father must punish them, because justice so demands, as does love for that child, so that it would not take its responsibilities lightly. But that same father would not like to make things difficult for his children, his child, even though it may have deserved it. He would even like to find some cause finally for not meting out the punishment. To forgive outright, that is, to grant a pardon without some sort of satisfaction, would be to open the door to other problems, and would serve to approve the fault. In a way, he would like someone to intercede so that justice and mercy might be joined and satisfaction achieved. The divine heart of Jesus, burning with love for us sinners, finds such a means. Christ gives us the most loving mother, that person who is beyond all the angels and saints in holiness, whom he can refuse nothing, for she is his most worthy and loving mother. He gave her such a heart that she could not envision any pain that would not move her to be concerned for the salvation and sanctification of every human being. Refuge of sinners. And here we have the ladder, the platform, the pedestal from which we might reach up to the most sacred heart of Jesus. If anyone falls into sin, falls deeply into bad habits, condemns God and his grace, ignores good example, pays no attention to the inspirations that can save, and becomes unworthy of further graces, should he despair? Never, absolutely never. For from God he has a mother who, with a warm heart, follows his every action, word, and thought. She does not look upon whether he is worthy of the grace of loving kindness and mercy. She is only a mother of mercy and hastens even when not invoked. There where she finds the greatest misery in souls. In other words, there where a soul has rooted itself in successive sins and vice, there precisely does she endeavor to manifest the divine mercy. Why? For she is in particular a personification of it, she the Immaculate One. She need only enter into a heart, though it still be filled with misery, sullied by sin and vice, and she cannot let it be lost, but begs God for the soul to be enlightened, to follow the light of grace and of reason, and to take on strength of will, that it might come to its senses and rise again. Queen of heaven and earth, in a loving family, the parents fulfill the desire of their children in all that is humanly possible, provided, of course, that what they ask be not harm to them. All the more Almighty God, the creator and model of earthly parents, desires to fully satisfy the will of his creatures, to the extent that what they will is not harmful to them, that is, to the extent that it is in keeping with his will. The Immaculate One never departed from anything that God's will demanded. In all things she loved the will of God, she loved God. Hence she is rightly called the praying omnipotence and has influence with God over the whole of the universe, for she is its queen in heaven and on earth. In heaven all recognize her sway of love, and that portion of the angels would not recognize her queenship lost its place in heaven. She is also queen of the earth, for she is the mother of God. She desires and has a right to be freely recognized by every creature, by every heart, and to be loved as queen of all hearts, so that through her hearts would be cleansed and themselves become immaculate, similar and like unto her own heart, and so worthy of union of God, and with the divine love of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The ideal queen and mother. We call her mother, But an earthly mother is not free of limitations, for even the law must sometimes protect children with respect to their parents. Meanwhile, she is a mother without stain, immaculate indeed, and any reservation or restriction on the part of her children would rightly cause her ineffable pain and sadness. We call her Our Lady, but that concept may draw us away from her maternal heart. We call her Queen, but here too we must be careful to add of all hearts, Queen of Love. Her law is that of love. Her power is maternal love. Mary never disappoints us. It strikes me odd at times when I read the two cautious explanations that the Mother of God after the Lord Jesus is our entire hope. This, of course, can be properly understood and should be so taken. However, we find that too much caution, so as not to leave out that little clause or condition, ostensibly to honor our Lord, in my opinion, somehow shows a tendency to impoverish or disparage him. Let us take, for example, the progress made in printing presses. When they run by hand no longer sufficed, the rotational came into being, and so we must say that to get out the night, all our hope is in the rotational press. But suppose someone would always add, yes, our hope, all our hope, but only after the factory which produced it. It would somehow imply that one might dispense with the machine that operates so well and return it to the factory as though it were an error, that it was produced so excellently. I doubt this would be any way of honoring or giving credit to the factory. So we'll end there. So you have a few minutes before the next conference starts.